Thank you. Good morning. Let me just open that up. And we're on. We were singing earlier, you're faithful to all your promises. What's happened here? That shouldn't be on there. Hold on. Yeah. Are we there?
Yeah,
we're there.
We were singing earlier about God being faithful to all of his promises.
I don't know what's happened there, but singing earlier about God being faithful to all of his promises. Do we believe that? Yeah? A couple of people do. A couple of people not too sure. But God is faithful to all of his promises. We're going to look at a promise of God this morning that took 4,000 years or just over for God to fulfill. So if God's giving you a promise and you're thinking, wow, this is taking a long time, take heart. For some people, it took years, it took decades. And some of the promises of God, God starts to work, as we'll see, but the actual fulfillment of his promises can take literally thousands of years. So I want to tell a story this morning, a story that goes right back to what Christmas is all about. And to find out what Christmas is all about, we don't need to go back to a stable, a manger, and angels on a hillside. But I want to go back even further this morning. Back before the first history book was even written, actually. I want to go, can you still see that? I want to go right back to the beginning. Do you think that would work? Oh, there we go. Right to the beginning, before God even created the heavens and the earth. Because some months ago, one day, I was walking from the train station to work, and I was just thinking about creation, I was thinking about God, I was thinking about why God had put all this into existence. And it was just as I was walking down the road, and in a few minutes, it was God just opened up my eyes and gave me, you ever watch something on fast forward? You may be winding something on television and you have it on fast forward. You want to skip the adverts. So you just see, you know, everybody racing around. It just happens in a few seconds. This is what I saw in my mind's eye. And I just want to share it with you this morning. Because before the beginning of time, before God created man and woman and put them in a garden, we read in the Word of God that God created the angels. God created the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, all kinds of heavenly creatures, and they were there to serve God, to do his bidding. And one of the angels, one of the greatest angels, one of the highest ranking angels, one of the best looking angels, was an angel called Lucifer. Everything, we don't know when this happened, we don't know how long after the angels had been created that this happened, but one day, for the first time ever in the whole of creation, someone had a thought that was against the will of God. And this angel Lucifer, maybe one day, he just caught a glimpse of himself in a mirror and thought, yeah, I am quite good looking, aren't I? Why are all the other angels worshipping God when I could be the one who's in charge? And we read in the Bible that pride came up in his heart. And he rebelled against God with some of the other angels and said, we want to do things our way. We're fed up of going God's way. And God cast them out of heaven. God created the heavens and the earth. He created a man and a woman to live together in a heterosexual, permanent, married relationship on the face of this earth and put them in a garden called Eden, where everything they wanted was there. And they had relationship with God. They had an intimate, deep friendship with God. But also in the Garden of Eden was Lucifer. And one day, we read in the Bible, in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, how Lucifer, now called Satan, tempted Adam and Eve to rebel against God, to go their way, to do things the way what they wanted to do them. And Adam and Eve turned against God, and instead of going God's way, followed Satan, Lucifer's suggestion, because they wanted to be like God. They wanted to do the very thing that God had told them not to do. And for the first time ever, this world knew sin, shame, guilt, fear, apprehension, and discord between the relationship between man and God. But as soon as man had sinned, as soon as man had turned his back on God, God stepped in with a promise. And that promise we read about in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. When God turns to the serpent, turns to Lucifer, turns to Satan, and says this: because you have done this, tempted man and woman, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. God said there thousands of years ago, right at the birth of the human race, when Satan came in and tempted man and woman, God said, there's going to be someone born of the woman, the seed of the woman, and he is going to come and he's going to crush your head. And in crushing your head, you will bruise his heel. But Satan, you're going to come off the worst. So right there at the beginning of time, thousands of years ago, God promised that there was going to be someone born in this world who would crush Satan's head. And in doing so, this person, in crushing Satan's head, he would undergo pain and suffering himself. Satan is now perturbed. Satan is now paranoid. Who could this seed of the woman be? Who could this person who's going to be born into the earth be? Who's going to crush my head? Who's it going to be? Because I've got to stop him. Adam and Eve had two children, Cain and Abel. We read in the Bible that Abel was the one who was following God's way more closely. And Satan thought, that's the one. He's been born of a woman. He's going to be the one who's going to be crushing my head. We've got to get rid of him. So Satan inspires Cain, Abel's brother, to kill Abel. And we read in the Bible that one day Cain took his brother out into the field and killed him. The first murder on planet Earth. The second generation of human beings, Cain, killed Abel. And Satan must have thought, there we go, we've got rid of him. The person who's going to come and crush my head is gone. He's out of the way. Generations pass, and God begins to work by calling a man called Abraham and his children. And God promises them that one day they will have a country of their own. But God's people are put in slavery in Egypt, where they're under a hard taskmaster and they're slaves. And God's people in Egypt begin to cry out. And maybe Satan thinks to himself, hang on, maybe the head crusher's coming now, because the people of God are crying out for help. They're crying out for a deliverer. And a man called Moses is born. So Satan puts a satanic plot into operation to have all the Israelite babies who were born in that generation killed. He wipes out a generation of babies by getting the midwives who help the women give birth to throw the babies into the Nile, to slaughter them, to throw them to the crocodiles. But God watches over Moses and he's kept safe, and the people of Israel are brought out of Egypt into the promised land. Moses did some damage to the kingdom of Satan, but he wasn't the head crusher. Who could this head crusher be? Who could this one be who's coming to crush Satan's head? The people of God are formed into a nation. There's judges like Samson and Gideon, another men of God. And they do some damage to the kingdom of God, but they don't deal a fatal death blow of crushing him. Then God raises up a man called David. Could this be the one? Because God has given David great promises of a kingdom, of an empire to rule and reign over all the world. So Satan has David persecuted and hounded down by the current king Saul, and he's kept safe though. Satan tries to tempt David with adultery, sexual immorality, but David, his heart keeps on turning back to God. But David wasn't the head crusher. God raises up prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and others. And some of those prophets are killed. Tradition says that Isaiah was sawn in two. But they're not the one who would come and crush Satan's head. Who could it be? And then it all goes quiet for several hundred years. Nothing. No prophets. No men of God. It all goes quiet. And Satan must have been sitting quite comfortably. But all of a sudden, angels start coming down from heaven to earth. Angels start moving again because there's word that a virgin is going to give birth to a son. A woman who's never had sex before is going to give birth to a special baby. And they're going to call this baby Emmanuel, which means God with us. They're going to call him Jesus, which means the Lord who saves. Could this be the one who's going to come and crush Satan's head? The baby's born. Satan's perturbed. So again, he gives the command, kill all the babies. And all the babies in the area of Bethlehem who have been born in the past 2 years, they are all slaughtered. But God warns the parents, Mary and Joseph, through a dream, and they head off to Egypt for a few years until the king dies and Jesus can be brought back into the land of Israel. He's only a baby, but Satan knows the head crusher is now on planet Earth. And we read this about him in Acts 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. That's a summary of the life and ministry of Jesus. He went around doing good. He went around healing. He went around destroying the kingdom of Satan and delivering people from the dominion of darkness because God was with him. We read in 1 John 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God was revealed was to undo and to destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus come? Yeah, to be the head crusher, to undo, to destroy the works of the devil. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus walked into the synagogue at Nazareth. And he was given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the scroll. He knew what he was going to read. He knew where he was going to read from. And he turned to Isaiah chapter 61. And he stood up in the synagogue. And he announced that day, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to bring recovery of sight to the blind. To release the oppressed. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It was like he got a gauntlet and slapped the devil around the face and said, I am here. And one day soon, your head is going to be crushed. We read in the Gospels that at various times the devil came and tempted Jesus, try and get rid of him, try and get him to bypass the cross, trying to get him to go a different way. Another time where the people tried to make Jesus king there and then so he could be their ruling messianic king, the promised Messiah who would overthrow the Romans. But Jesus knew he hadn't come to be an earthly king like that. He'd come to be the head crusher, the one who would finally and forever overturn all of the dominions of darkness. But then, after 3.5 years of ministry, of walking on the earth as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus, this innocent baby who we see on the Christmas cards, this one the angels worshipped, this one the shepherds came to see, this one the wise men came to adore and give gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, this Jesus, he's nailed to a cross. But we read in the Bible, in Colossians 2, verse 15, that Jesus at the cross disarmed the powers and the authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He disarmed the powers and the principalities, Satan and all of his angels who would come to steal, to kill, destroy, to subvert the kingdom of God, to tempt people, to lead them astray. Jesus disarmed them. Jesus stripped them of their power. Jesus stripped them of their authority. He made a public spectacle of them. That word is used once, one other place in the Bible. It's used in the Christmas story where Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. She's not married. She's pregnant. And he doesn't want to put her to public shame, so he agrees to divorce her because he doesn't want Mary brought to public shame. He doesn't want people gossiping about her and pointing at her and say, ah, look at her, she's the young woman down the road who got pregnant before she was married. And the only other time it's used in the Bible is there on the cross when Jesus basically defeated Satan and put him to public shame and said, I am the one who is king. I'm the one who has triumphed. Because when the Romans, because the Bible was, this was written in the time of the Romans, when the Roman general conquered an area, what he would do, he would bring back the princes and the kings of the enemy and tow them behind his chariot. They would be in chains. They would be stripped and naked. And they would parade them through Rome with the general dressed up as the god Zeus, leading the victory parade, and all the conquered enemy behind, in chains, naked, publicly humiliated. And that's what the word there, triumphing over them in the cross. Doesn't just mean that Jesus won. It just means that he put it on a public demonstration before all the world. Satan has been defeated. Jesus has won. Just like last night, Anthony Joshua, the victory was unanimous with all the judges, and everybody agrees Anthony Joshua is the world champion. So this was a public display that Jesus has won. Jesus has triumphed. The enemy has been put to shame. Hebrews 2 verse 14 tells us that through death he might render powerless him who had authority over death. That is the devil. Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. He's king. He's Lord. He's no longer the baby in a manger. After he rose from the dead, Jesus spent 40 days teaching his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God, teaching them about their mission in the world. And then he ascended back to heaven. But he promised he would come again. The day after he went back, I can imagine the devil, like a whipped and beaten dog, sitting there, licking his wounds. And he goes and asks one of his angels. Jesus said he was coming back. He's been gone a day. Is he coming back? Has he come back yet? No, Satan, it's okay. He's not come back today. And the second day, Satan goes and checks with one of his angel servants. Has this Jesus come back again? Because he caused me a lot of headaches when he was here. He was casting demons out of people. He was healing the sick. He died on the cross. He put me to public humiliation. Has he come back yet? It's okay, Satan. Chill. He's not come back. On the third day, has he come back yet? No, Satan. It's okay. He's not come back yet. The fourth day, has he come back yet? No, he's not come back. But what about his disciples? What are they doing? Because Jesus told them to go out into all the world. They're just having a prayer meeting somewhere. Nothing to worry about there. They're just praying. The fifth day, what about those disciples? What are they doing? They're still praying. Jesus, has he come back yet? Nope. All is calm. Disciples are praying. Jesus hasn't come back. The sixth day. Has Jesus come back yet? No, nothing's happening. It's all quiet. The disciples, they're in an upper room somewhere praying. It's okay, chill. The seventh day. Any news? Anyone come down from heaven yet? No, it's all quiet. What about those disciples? Have they gone out yet? They're still praying. They're in an upper room somewhere. It's okay, Satan. Don't worry. The eighth day, has he come back yet? He's not come back yet. The disciples are still praying. The ninth day, any news yet? He said he was coming back. Nothing. It's okay. The disciples are still praying. And then the 10th day, what's happening now? Well, it's all quiet. 10th day, the Jews are having a holiday, Pentecost or something. The disciples are still, hang on. The heavens have been opened. And the day of Pentecost have fully come. And all the disciples were gathered together in the one place. And suddenly there's a sound from heaven like a violent wind. And it fills the whole house where the disciples are sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Just imagine now. 2 months ago on planet Earth, there was one man filled with the Holy Spirit. Day of Pentecost, 9 o'clock in the morning, there's now 120 of them who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And by 6 o'clock on that evening, there were now 3,000 of them filled with the Holy Spirit. And now, a few months later, there's 5,000 of them filled with the Holy Spirit. One of them was enough to give Satan a headache, but 120, 3,000, 5,000. And now the church is multiplied and being added to daily, and the devil doesn't know which way to turn, because the prophecy has now come true. Because Paul writes to the church at Rome, the God of peace will soon quickly crush Satan underneath whose feet? My feet, our feet. Because God sent one head crusher into the world for the purpose that each one of the children of God would themselves be head crushers. We read earlier in Acts 10 verse 38 how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Can I change it slightly this morning? How God anointed the church with the Holy Spirit and power. And the church went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with them. Because God wants to turn us into people who, when we face difficulty and fear and anxiety and oppression, we know what it is to crush Satan's head under our feet. I love that word there, crush Satan under your feet. It literally means to beat to a pulp. It's the word used, and I don't know why you'd want to drink the wine when it's been made like this, but where people tread the grapes under feet and squash the juice out of them. It's the word used to describe that process where you put the grapes into the, whatever it is, into the wine press. And I hope the person hasn't got verrucas and things like that. And he steps on the grapes and crushes them. And all that's left afterwards is pulp. The God of peace will soon crush Satan's head to a pulp underneath our feet. And it's possible because the head crusher has come. And there's been times in my life where I felt so much oppression, such a sense of failure, such a sense of doom and gloom. But God's enabled me to rise up on the inside and say, no, this isn't what God has got for me. God has got a purpose for me, because God has said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. There were times when I'd left Thailand to come to Wales to do what I believed was God's will for my life. Things didn't happen the way I turned out. And for over 2 years, every fortnight, I used to go and sign on at Blackwood Job Centre. And I would park my car on the hill in Blackwood. And I would shuffle down that hill to go and sign on. And it Don't take this literally, but this is the way it felt. It was though every time for months on end, there was an imp on my shoulder laughing at me and mocking me and saying, is this what God has brought you back from Thailand to do, to go and sign on at Blackwood Job Centre? And I would be there with my head hung down, feeling hopeless and helpless and despairing. But then I knew God has got a purpose for me. God hasn't finished with me yet, because we read in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Again, the same picture of all those things that would take us captive. All the things such as panic attacks and fear and oppression. I know what it's like to be dogged by nightmares because of things that have happened way back in my childhood. And those nightmares continue into my married life of even up to a few years ago. But I know what it's like for the head crusher to come into my life and to tell me, come on, let's do this together. Let's go and crush Satan's head underfoot. Phil, you can do it, because the same spirit that lived in me is now living in you. We can resist the temptation. We can spread the good news. We can receive answers to prayer. We can pray for one another to be healed. We can be people who can bring the kingdom of God here on earth. And as Stuart was talking earlier, one of the things I felt in my heart was, it's not so hard getting us into heaven. The thing I find difficult is getting heaven into my heart on a daily basis and praying, kingdom of God come, in the things I listen to, in the things I say, in the things I watch, in the places I go, in what these hands do, in the places my feet take me, in the things my heart and my mind dwell upon. Oh, kingdom of God, will of God be done in those areas. And it might seem to you like, Phil, I'm hopeless. I'm too far gone. I can't know the victory and the peace of God in my life. You can. Because over 6,000 years ago, God made a promise in Eden. A promise that was fulfilled at the cross of Calvary. And a promise that is being fulfilled even today. When God said to Satan, there's going to be someone born. He's going to crush your head. And in doing so, he's going to suffer himself. He's going to undergo the pain of the cross himself. But to you, Satan, it will be a death blow. And then on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. And now not just one head crusher on the earth, not just 120, not 5,000, but untold hundreds of thousands of Christians, people like you and I, where our calling, our destiny, our promise is soon, quickly. Make a short work of it. Don't tolerate it too long. God will crush Satan underneath your feet. And that's one of the best Christmas presents you could have. Well, you know what it is, like I've done in the times past, when oppression and defeat and guilt and shame, you can feel its hot breath on the back of your neck. But you say, no, no more. I'm coming out of this because God has promised. And you lay hold of one of God's promises. I'm not talking about naming it and claiming it and blabbing it and grabbing it this morning. But I'm talking about a promise that is so deep in your heart that you can't get it out with a crowbar, because the word of God has come to you. The purposes of God have gone off like a light bulb. And you just know that you know that you know that Jesus came to give you a life more meaningful than the one you have now. Not one where it's full of fear and worry and giving in time after time after time to the same temptation and habit. This is God's promise for you, not just this Christmas, but every day of the week. Jesus said this, "Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you." Serpents, scorpions, those oppressive forces that don't come against us. And I don't want people to go home today thinking, oh, Phil went on a lot about the devil. I have mentioned the devil a lot because there are two kingdoms in this earth, but I hope you get a, go away with a sense of the triumph and the victory and the magnitude of what Jesus has won for us. Years ago, before I was even going out with Lynn, when I lived in Birmingham, I was driving to church one Sunday night. And I'm chatting. It was another girl in the car, another girlfriend before this one here. She didn't get up and walk out, that's good. And I was like chatting to her. And all of a sudden, I look in front of me. And walking across the zebra crossing was a policeman. It was about this time of the year, dark night. Why on earth they tell you to be seen at night and they dress policemen in navy blue in the winter and a dark night? But there you go, take that one up with Her Majesty's. But so there I am driving along and I see a policeman on the zebra crossing in front of me. What do you think the policeman did? You know, like the Hulk does to stop a train or something, where we just, come on then, come on, what a piece of me, we'll have you. Did he do that? What did the policeman do? Stop! Now, I know, I think I got my Mark III Ford Escort then. I know that the policeman, do you remember the red one? Yeah. I know that that policeman, that wasn't him, I didn't take a selfie with him afterwards. But I know that that policeman, he would have been no match for me in a Ford Escort. If I'd have wanted to, I could have come on then, put the foot down and, you know, hey, I'll get to church on time tonight. Only one casualty on the way. But no, I stopped. And all he was doing was standing in the middle of the road, not like a New York policeman with his Magnum or anything. Didn't even have a taser. Didn't get his truncheon or anything. He just... Why did I stop? Why? Because he told me to. Because he's a policeman and I recognised it's a policeman. And he'd got authority. He hadn't got the physical power of, come on then. He just got authority. And if I didn't stop, my goodness... I'd have had the SWAT team at the house. Yeah, they'd have been turned up at church on the Sunday night or something and surrounded it. I'd have, you know, they'd have given me what for. So because I recognised his authority, I thought, I'm stopping. I got out of the car, I was shaking like a leaf, and he could see that. So basically, you were right, son. Yeah, I'm okay. Go and give your driving licence in at the police station next week. And that was it, yeah. Thank God for that. But that's what we need to do. We don't necessarily, yeah, I can feel the power surging through my veins. Come on, let's bring it on, Satan. No. I've given you authority, Jesus said. You can stomp his head. You can say to that fear, enough, stop. You can say to that worry, no, stop it. God's promised he's going to look after me. God's promised, he's the Lord my provider, the Lord who sees to it. He's going to watch over me. I don't feel as though I'm left on my own in this world because God's promised, he's the God who's always with me. His name's Emmanuel. This Christmas, get Emmanuel, stick it that under your belt and go out to face the world with Emmanuel. God is with me. So it's not our strength, our ability, but it's knowing what Jesus has done. It's knowing what Jesus has won. And it's knowing what Jesus is in and through and for each one of us. So when we feel that oppression coming, we can do what I've done so many times and say, no, enough of this. This isn't what God wants. God's got a purpose for me. God's got a promise for me. God is with me. Which brings us back to this. The God of peace will soon, quickly crush Satan. Under whose feet? Our feet. My feet. Jesus has done it so that we can do it as well. We're not just to go through this world the victim of all the stuff and the panic and the fear that goes on out there. But we're the people who say, no, we're in a different kingdom now. The one who used to be my king, Jesus has put him to open shame. The sheer irony of it all, Jesus, the naked Jewish man, hanging on a cross for all the world to see, people scorning him and mocking him. And in the moment he died, he put Satan to public shame. Jesus was raised from the dead and took captivity captive. And the promise that God made to mankind about 6,000 years ago, there will be one coming. He will crush Satan's head. He's come. He's done it. And now we can live in the good of it. Soon, very soon, if we realize what Jesus has done and we say, stop, we will see the God of peace crush Satan underneath our feet as well. Amen. Yeah.